We are continuing our sermon series, as you've heard this morning, on faith, hope, and love. And for the month of June, we're focusing on faith, and then we'll look at hope and then love. Last week, we talked about defining faith, and this morning, you see, our focus is on the power of faith. So I invite you to follow along in your order of worship this morning or on the screen as we read our text for this morning. Our text for today is Mark chapter 11. We're looking at verses 11 through 24. Our text is following the events of the triumphal entry. So let us read and hear God's word. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Now, when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their hearts, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word this morning. Our world worships power. Our world worships power. In all kinds of shapes and forms and variety, our world worships power. A powerful engine in a car, or a boat, or a truck, a powerful computer, a person who symbolizes power. Maybe even in the world events today, military power, the power of weaponry. In a variety of forms, the world in which we live worships power. And because our world worships power, many people seek and strive after power. In fact, some seek power with such intensity that any action, any kind of behavior can be justified if it's pointed to as an attempt to gain or to seek or achieve power. We see this behavior in business. We see this behavior in politics. We see this behavior in families and in social relationships. Today, people pursue power in healthy and unhealthy ways. But in our text for this morning, Jesus reminds us about the source of true power. And what Jesus says to us is that true power does not come from the sources that the world often points to. This morning, I want to invite you to look at the various scenes of our text for today so that we can understand what Jesus here is trying to teach us about power. The first scene is very short. Scene one from our text. It is at the temple. The triumphal entry has just happened. Jesus and his disciples are in the city of Jerusalem. This one verse, verse 11, gives us the first scene. And what we read is, it's the end of the day. It's been a very long day. It's the events of the triumphal entry. Everyone is tired. Mark tells us Jesus went into the temple, and what does he do? He doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything. Jesus walked into the temple. He looked around, he turns, and he leaves. He and his disciples walk from Jerusalem to Bethany, just a few miles outside the city gates of Jerusalem, and they spend the night. Now, this scene, this verse may not seem like very much. It's very simple. But it sets the stage for everything we are about to learn. That's scene one. Scene 2, verses 12 through 14, a fig tree is cursed. Now, I don't know about you, but this act, this cursing of the fig tree, has always seemed so unusual to me. It kind of has always seemed to me to be outside of the character of Jesus. In fact, I would say it's probably one of the more bizarre events in the ministry and the life of Jesus. What do we know about this cursing of the fig tree? Well, we know that Jesus and the disciples were walking from Bethany back to Jerusalem. We know that it was in the morning. We know that as they traveled this short distance, Mark tells us Jesus was hungry. We read that Jesus sees a tree up in the distance, and the tree has leaves on it. And this is very important. The tree has leaves. In other words, it is giving the appearance of also having fruit, figs. We know, Mark tells us, that because Jesus was hungry, he goes to this tree expecting to find something to eat, hoping to have some figs to eat. But when he gets to the tree, he only finds leaves, no figs. But finally, and this is very important, Mark says, it was not the season for figs. The tree only had leaves because it was not the season for figs. So how would we expect Jesus to act? He sees this tree, he's hungry, he thinks there might be figs on the tree. They approach the tree and they find there are only leaves, no figs. What would we expect from Jesus? Disappointment? Yes, absolutely. Frustration? Probably. Maybe even a little twinge of anger. I mean, after all, the tree was given the appearance of having figs. Maybe he was cranky, right? Cranky and angry. Maybe that's how we would expect Jesus to respond. But the response from Jesus, wow, it's pretty harsh. Jesus looks at the tree and says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Now, I understand disappointment and frustration, maybe even a little bit of anger, but wow, that is a harsh response. And remember, Mark says very clearly, it was not the season for figs. how are we to understand this response from Jesus? Well, we all know what it's like to be hungry, to want something to eat, to think you're going to get something and to be disappointed, right? We've all been there. About 20 years ago when I pastored in North Carolina, my schedule at the time was that I would go into the church early on Sunday morning, usually 5 to 5:30 on Sunday morning. I was new in ministry, trying to learn how to preach, so it took me a lot of time to get ready for Sunday morning. I don't come in quite as early now, but I used to go in pretty early, 5 to 5:30. Well, where we lived in North Carolina, there was only one place that was open that I could get some coffee and something to eat on my way to the church. So I would often pull through this fast food restaurant and I would get something to go in early in the morning. One particular morning, I pulled up to the menu. It was lighted. The light was on. The light was on in the restaurant. The light was on the sign, big sign out in front of the fast food place. It gave the appearance of being open. Well, I sat at the window and I waited and I waited and I waited and nothing happened. Well, after several minutes, I started saying, "Hello, is anybody there? I see the lights on. I know you're inside. Can somebody help me?" Nothing. After several minutes of waiting, I was just about to pull away when finally a voice, a young voice, probably a teenage voice, came through the little speaker there in the menu. And the voice said, "I'm sorry, the person who makes our biscuits got sick this morning." I said, "Well, okay, I'm sorry to hear that. That's not good, but that's okay. I didn't really want a biscuit anyway, so I'll just order something else." To which the voice said, "I'm sorry, but all the rest of us here this morning are learning how to make biscuits." I said, "You mean everybody at work this morning is learning how to make biscuits?" And the voice said, "Yes, that's right." To which I replied, "Okay, well, then I'll just have a cup of coffee." And the voice said, "No, I'm sorry. The person who makes our coffee is also learning how to make biscuits this morning." To which I said, "Is making biscuits really this difficult?" And I'll never forget, the young voice said, "Yes, sir, it is hard." So I drove away, frustrated, angry, in desperate need of caffeine. I'll let you decide whether or not I thought some curses for this fast food restaurant as I drove away. I don't know what I preached about, but I don't think it was grace that morning. We've all been there, haven't we? We know what it's like to be hungry, to be frustrated, to think that our problem is going to be resolved, and yet we end up disappointed. We understand that. But Jesus cursed this tree. "May no one ever eat from you again." Doesn't that seem extreme to you? It's so harsh. Jesus is always fair. He is always just. He represents his heavenly Father, a God of grace and mercy. This is so harsh. What is going on? Let's go to the next scene. Scene 3, we are back at the temple again, verses 8:15 through 19. Now, this time at the temple is very different from the day before, and once again, Jesus does something that seems a little out of character for him. This is just a few minutes after the fig tree by the time they get to the temple. And this time in the temple, instead of just looking around and quietly leaving, no, Jesus drives out buyers and sellers. He flips over tables that are filled with money. He drives out people who are selling doves. In fact, we are told by Mark that Jesus won't even let people walk through the temple carrying something with them. Is Jesus having a bad day? Now, we know the temple was corrupt. On this side of things, we understand the temple had become corrupt, and Jesus was justified in what he did. The people were coming to the temple to worship, but they were being robbed and stolen from. They were being abused by people who were taking their money when they were trying to worship God. The temple had become a place of corruption. Jesus was right in what he did, but honestly, it still seems kind of intense, doesn't it? It still seems a little out of character for Jesus. He curses a fig tree, and minutes later, he goes on what some might call a rampage inside God's house. Well, let's go to the next scene. Scene 4. The disciples and Jesus have left Jerusalem. They've gone back to Bethany. They spent the night. Now they get up the next morning, verses 20 and 21. Jesus and the disciples travel down the same path that they traveled the day before. And once again, they come across this tree, this fig tree. Now, the disciples had heard what Jesus said the day before, but you know what? They had kind of forgotten about it, because after Jesus curses this tree, they went to the temple and everything broke loose at the temple, and that was what was on their mind. After the events of the temple, Jesus' simple statement to this tree seemed trivial and unimportant. But the next day, when they traveled down the road, they noticed this tree. And Peter, speaking for the disciples, as he always did, notices and says something about the extreme sudden change that happened to this tree. See, this tree, it didn't just have a few brown leaves on it. Mark said it had withered from its roots. It was completely dead in a matter of 24 hours. The previous day, it had been alive, so alive that it looked like it had fruit on it. The very next day, it is withered and completely dead. Now we see a pattern. The story begins in the temple. It moves to the fig tree. The story goes back to the temple, and then we come back to the fig tree. The temple and the fig tree have some kind of connection, don't they? And what connects them is this. They both give the appearance of something they are not. They both give the appearance of something that is false. They both give the appearance that they are not what they look like they are. The fig tree gave the appearance that it had fruit, but it actually did not. The temple gave the appearance that it was a place of worship for God, when it had actually become a place of corruption, robbery, and greed. Jesus cursed the fig tree, and he caused chaos in the temple for one very simple reason. Jesus wanted his disciples and us to know that God does not care about images. He wanted his disciples and us to know God is not concerned with appearances. He wanted his disciples and us to know that God is concerned and focused on what is real. See, the curse of the fig tree here was not Jesus' way of misusing his superhuman power simply because he was frustrated and hungry. No. Jesus was condemning that which misrepresented itself as a false image. Now, that's an important lesson. That's an important lesson for us. Are there places in our lives where we misrepresent who we are? Are there places in our lives where we offer an image or an appearance that is not real? What might God be saying to us about where our focus often is in life? Peter expressed his amazement looking at this tree. Speaking for all of the disciples, Peter asked Jesus about the tree. But notice, Peter doesn't ask why Jesus cursed the tree and it withered. Peter asked how. How did this happen? How did a tree that was alive yesterday wither and become dead today? So we move to the final scene, scene 5. It is a call to faith. There was only one answer to the question that Peter asked. Peter asked why, and the only answer that suffices, the only answer Jesus gives, are four simple words. Have faith in God. In other words, only faith can explain, only faith can explain what happened to this tree. Jesus had called on his heavenly Father to act, full of confidence that God would hear and respond. And the faith of Jesus was answered. The tree withered away. Jesus knew from his own experience, faith has power. Faith has power. Now, that was a difficult lesson for the disciples. And honestly, it's probably a difficult lesson for most of us. Jesus told Peter that what seemed impossible from a human perspective was completely possible through faith. In fact, Jesus says, a person can actually call on a mountain to be moved, to be lifted up, to be thrown into the sea, and it will happen. Why? Because faith has power. Now, we learned last week and we are reminded today, that doesn't mean that anything we want will just happen. But when our requests honor God and when those requests are coming through prayer and our prayer is in alignment with the will of God, here's the point. There simply are no limitations to what faith can accomplish. Faith has power. Peter had learned this lesson earlier. He had just forgotten it. We read it earlier. Diana read it for us. You remember that when the disciples were out on the water one night crossing the Sea of Galilee, Jesus wasn't with them, but early in the morning, while it was still somewhat dark, Jesus came to them walking on the water. Now, they were terrified. They thought he was a ghost, but Scripture tells us that he calmed their fears. But calming their fears wasn't enough for Peter. He asked Jesus to command him to come out to him, to walk on the water out to Jesus. So Jesus commanded him to do so. And guess what? Peter began walking across the water. Peter walked across the water. He walked across the water because faith has power. Faith has power. It can do that which seems impossible to us from our perspective. But his faith began to quiver and waver, and Peter began to sink, and Jesus reached to rescue him. Faith has power. In our text last week about the father and the boy, we remember the disciples, when Jesus wasn't there, they tried to heal that young boy. They tried to cast the demon out from him, you remember, but they couldn't do it. And only Jesus was able to heal him, to cast the demon out. And later the disciples asked Jesus, we didn't get to read that part last week, but later in the story, the disciples asked Jesus, they say, look, why couldn't we do that? We've cast out demons before. Why couldn't we cast this demon out? And when you read the story, Jesus says this, because this kind can only come out through prayer. In other words, you didn't have enough faith. You didn't pray as if you believed that this was going to happen. Jesus demonstrated the power of faith. And he promised his disciples, and he promises us, that if we just have a little bit of faith, faith the size of a mustard seed, a very, very tiny amount of faith, if we just have that much faith, our faith has such power that we can move mountains. See, in this life, God's power is unlimited, but we may not always tap into that unlimited power because sometimes our faith wavers. Sometimes our faith begins to quake and become slim. It's not God's inability. Faith has tremendous power. Let me ask you, how do you need that powerful faith today? Peter's lack of understanding in this text, it reminds us of ourselves. Often our perception of reality is determined by human standards. We see the world through our own human perspective, and we think of what's possible and impossible based on what we think and what we understand that we can do. We think of things being possible only when we can see that we can accomplish them and we can do whatever it is we want to do. So then when God acts with incredible power, just like Peter, we share an amazement like Peter in our text for today. This morning we are left with this truth. Faith, it's not only important, it's not only precious, it's not only foundational, but faith is powerful. Faith is powerful. Listen again to Peter's question and Jesus' response. Peter says, Jesus, how could you do this? How could this possibly happen? And Jesus says, have faith in God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, there are times in our lives when we all too easily put our faith and trust in the wrong places. We trust ourselves. We trust our own abilities. We trust the circumstances around us. Today, Lord, we are reminded to align our will with your will, to align our prayers with your purposes, and to have faith in you, because faith is powerful. Lead us and guide us in these ways, for we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.